That great music, and thank you for being here today. I know that many of you are in the midst of papers and exams, and so coming here today, I appreciate that very much. I want to thank the President for his wonderful introduction of me, and appreciate the spirit I've already received in this meeting this morning. It's been fun and worshipful all at the same time, and I like that in worship. It is good to be with you today. I've spoken to chapel here once before, and it's been a long time, and I'm glad to be back with you. I would like to invite you today to take your Bibles and open with me to one primary Old Testament passage, and we're going to look at yet another, and one New Testament. Normally, I stay with one particular text, but this morning I would like to look at a couple in the Old Testament and one in the New Testament. But I begin with a statement, and that statement I think I read in a famous book, maybe it was a cartoon strip somewhere, and it said, "Perspective is everything." And while I think that's a bit of an overstatement, I do think perspective is vitally important. In fact, so important, I think most of us fail to even try to change it because we think it's unchangeable. In fact, in my church and in most of the churches I've seen, I see people struggling to change their circumstances, but do very little to change their perspectives because they think they can't. In fact, they spend most of their lives working on changing their circumstances, thinking that will make them happy, and when it is their perspective that determines the outcome of their life. I saw this humorously illustrated recently in an article, and this particular writer said he witnessed this terrible occurrence, really. He was down in Georgia, of course, and he saw a dog attack a young boy, and someone else quickly saw it and jumped out and killed that dog, and certainly it wasn't a wonderful animal like your president has, but anyway, he killed this dog with his bare hands. And the writer of this article saw it and jumped out of his car and went over to this man. He said, "I have never seen anything so heroic in my entire life. And you may not know this, but I am a reporter for the Augusta Chronicle, and I'm going to write this up in an article, and it's going to be in the paper tomorrow. And it's going to say, Augusta man saves child by killing vicious animal." "Well, sir, I've got to tell you, I'm not from Augusta. I'm from Georgia. But I'm not from Augusta." Anyway, He said, "Well, the newspaper tomorrow is going to say Georgia man saves boy by killing vicious dog." "Well, sir, I've got to tell you, I'm not from Augusta and I'm not from Georgia. I'm from Connecticut." "Well, then tomorrow the newspaper will read, Yankee kills family pet." Perspective changes everything, doesn't it? But I cannot help but think of one area in which perspective is all important, and that is in the area of spiritual victory. I am convinced that most of us are indeed handicapped because of our lack of proper biblical perspective. In fact, I see it in almost every church I go to. I see it around this nation. I see it around the world of churches and groups and denomination hobbled by their lack of proper biblical spiritual perspective. We see so many perspectives that have not their grounding in the Word of God. And so today, I want you to stay with me just a moment mentally so that we might properly consider what God wants our perspective to be. I think if you come out of here with the right perspective, it will change your ministry, it will change your family, it will change your life. I promise you that. But to see a perspective that is not one we need, but one we see prevalent around our world today, we look to a passage in 1 Samuel chapter 17. You'll immediately recognize it as being one that's very familiar, for it deals with the situation of David and Goliath. 1 Samuel chapter 17. And as we look at this text, I believe we will see a perspective I call the perspective of fear. Understand with me that perspectives cause indeed realities. A perspective of fear causes a reality of immobility. And we're going to see that here in this particular text. So as we look in this passage, we see in verse 3 the setting historically of what was occurring. The perennial enemy of the Israelites, of course, the Philistines, the Bible says occupied one hill while the Israelite army occupied yet another hill. But quickly, because of time, we won't look in this in great detail, but look down, if you would, at verse 10, and you will see the taunting of the giant Goliath. For in verse 10 of 1 Samuel 17, he says, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel." Now, what was the prevailing perspective in this chapter? It's found in verse 11. For in verse 11 of 1 Samuel 17, The Bible says this, Saul and all Israel were terrified and dismayed. As we look at this perspective, we see it was one of terrified fear. Now, real quickly, let me just let you remember something before we talk about this perspective. Who was the king of Israel at this time? Saul. Answer another question for me. Was Saul afraid to fight the giant who defied the ranks of Israel? Yes, he was afraid, wasn't he? We see a perspective of fear. That great human mover of thought and emotion, Ann Landers, said, of the 10,000 plus letters she receives every month, if you were to boil everything down to one particular factor that seemed to pervade it all, it would be the perspective of fear. She said people are afraid to live. They're afraid to die. They're afraid of relationships. They're afraid not to have relationships. They're afraid of everything. We live in a world that is afraid. And I'm telling you, you're going to pastor churches that are afraid because we see there are giants in the land that have left us immobile with fear. Giants in the land that we're afraid to take on. Giants in the land that are formidable, and they have indeed done their great damage across this land. We see bitter spirits among believers, giants in the land that need to be cut down. We see immorality. We see materialism. We see all kinds of problems in the churches, in the families, and in our own lives. We have our own fears, don't we? Our own giants that seek to destroy us, that have destroyed us in many instances and examples. We see spiritual immaturity. We see complacency. We see all kinds of problems that are truly giants in our land. Does not our own national election that Dr. Bush prayed about just a moment ago example for us giants in the land? Does it not show how deeply divided our nation has become? How much the giants of the land have won victory after victory and have caused people's hearts to turn cold toward the ways of the Lord? Let me tell you something. There is a prevailing perspective of fear around our world and in our churches. You will see people afraid to take a stand for many reasons and in many ways because they're afraid of what will happen. You will see people who have been brought to their knees in immobility because of the perspective of fear. Saul was afraid of this giant who came out and taunted the ranks of Israel. But I thank God there is another perspective. And for us to find this other perspective, we're going to have to turn, as a friend of mine says, turn right and go just a little bit further. Turn over to 1 Chronicles chapter 20. But keep your finger back over in 1 Samuel 17, please. As we look at 1 Chronicles chapter 20, we see yet another perspective, an entirely different one. And I like it. It's the perspective of faith. And I want us to see how that perspective of faith was example. Now, that's a passage that most of us read over very quickly in our daily Bible readings because it would not seem to be one of great spiritual importance, but it is. If you will look at verse 4, you will see it telling the story of another instance in which Israel was engaged in a battle with their perennial enemy, the Philistines. But something is very different in this particular chapter than in the one we previously looked at. For as you will see in verse 4, an Israelite by the name of Sibekai killed a giant whose name was Siphiot. In verse 5, you'll see an Israelite by the name of Elhanan kill a giant by the name of Lahmi, who was, by the way, the brother of the giant Goliath. So the whole family is coming down now. And then look at verses 6 and 7, and you will find there that an Israelite by the name of Jonathan, not the friend, but the nephew of David, takes down a giant who was anatomically quite different. Six fingers, six toes, 24 in all, the Bible says. Wow, isn't this something? 1 Chronicles 20 shows us a perspective of faith in which everybody seems to be in the giant-killing business. I mean, look at it. It's as if they're saying, hey, don't take my giant. I'm standing in line. I got to kill one too. Give him to me. Come on. Where is he? Where is he? And in the first instance, everybody except one little boy is afraid to take on the giant defying the ranks of Israel. What's the difference? Well, the circumstance, different, another battle, but fighting the same old enemy. In one instance, everybody's afraid. Second instance, everybody wants to kill a giant. We're going to have to ask some questions. What makes the difference between these two situations? Quickly and honestly, we need to ask the question again. Who was the king in the second instance? David. Who was the king in the first? Saul. Was Saul a giant killer? Was David a giant killer? You see the difference? You see the point? When God's leaders become giant killers, guess what's going to happen? God's people say, "Where is my giant? I am not afraid of the giants of the land because I see the leader of God's people out doing what God said needs to be done." I believe we need giant killers among us today. And I believe Southeastern Seminary is producing giant killers. And I wonder today if you will say, "Lord God, I want to be a giant killer. I want to be like those in the second example, not in the first." When a giant killer leads, the troops want to kill giants too. Well, that's a good thought. And we could go out here today and say, "I want to be a giant killer." But we need to go deeper, because right now you go out and you can go in a lot of churches and say that, and those giants will kill you. And I see it happening everywhere. I get calls from people that I pastored in seminary days, and out in Fort Worth, I pastored there for several years. I get calls from people saying, "Oh, help me. A giant has just stomped on me." It's not enough to say, "I want to be a giant killer." Like I was talking to a person the other day, and they were talking about a pulpit committee. This pulpit committee said, "We want our church to grow." This guy said, "Every pulpit committee wants their church to grow, but few are willing to pay the price to see it happen." Not enough to say, "I want to be a giant killer." Let's ask the second question. What gives one the fortitude to do that? What gives you the ability to kill a giant? What enables us to have that kind of perspective of faith that says, "Come on, I will strike you down"? What is the difference? What causes one to have that kind of ability and that kind of mindset and perspective? The answer to that, I think, is found back in our first passage. So look with me back in 1 Samuel 17. Two particular places. Verse 38, first of all, you remember when David came to the king and he said, "I'm going to go take on the giant." What did Saul say to David? Verse 38, what did he do? He put his own armor on David, didn't he? "Come, let me dress you in my armor so that when you go out foolishly to take on this giant, at least he won't kill you with one quick blow and might live a little while longer." And that's kind of my version or my take of what he was saying. But look in verse 45 and 46, and then you will see what makes a giant killer a giant killer. David stood in front of Goliath. And what did he say? "You come against me with sword and shield and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day he will hand you over to me, and I will strike you down and cut off your head." Do you see the difference? Saul had his hope in armor, armor of men. But David had his hope in the armor of the name of the Lord God Almighty. So the key to being a giant killer is having your faith in the right armor, having your faith in the right name. The key to being a giant killer is found in putting your faith not in your own self, not in your own armor, but in the armor of God. So just quickly and honestly and just bottom line it all, the key to giant killing is having your faith in the right armor. Now we live in the New Testament, and thank God we have the precious New Testament from which we can glean even more about how to be giant killers, because we need to see giant killers in our land today. And to find exactly how we need to do that now, we look to that great passage in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. Look there real quickly and you will see God's word powerfully proclaimed. And you need to look at it with me. And as we look at this passage together, do not merely go back to some time in which you may have memorized it and gloss over it mentally, but look and see what Paul says about putting on the armor of God. Because I believe if you're going to be a giant killer in the church and in our society, you're going to have on the armor, the right armor. Rather than do what Saul did, let's do what David did. And Paul helps us to see even more plainly what David did. For we see in that great passage in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10, Paul beginning by saying, "Finally." Now what does he mean? What do most preachers mean when they say finally? Absolutely nothing. But when Paul said it, it's true. But when Paul said it, he meant put on your spiritual seatbelt, because as we'll say in Georgia, something great. I tell my people, watch out for two words. When Paul uses the word finally and when he uses the word therefore, in every example, you know he's getting ready to say something very special. So Paul has been saying some great things about the church and about spiritual victory. And now he says, I'm going to tell you how to put it all together. Now I'm going to tell you how to kill giants. Now I'm going to tell you the secret in spiritual success. Now I'm going to tell you about a new perspective. He says, finally, be strong in what? In the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to take your stand against the devil's schemes. And he says, for our struggle is not against what? Not against flesh and blood. We're fighting the wrong battles most of the time. He says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against powers of this dark world, and against what? Spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's where we're fighting. Therefore, he comes back and says it again. Put on, why did he think we needed it a second time? He knew how silly we were, how prone to forget we are. Therefore, he says, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, and it will, the giants will come. They've already come to you, haven't they? So that when the day of evil comes, you will be able to stand your ground. And when you have done everything, he says, to stand. And so he says, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can what? Quench all the flaming arrows, all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And then he says, take up that shield of faith. Then he says, take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and keep on praying for all the saints. You sense the power in those words? You sense Paul saying under the guidance of the Holy Spirit that which enabled David to be the giant killer that he was? I want to be a giant killer. I really do. And I believe you want it also. But to do that, we've got to have an entirely new perspective. We cannot rely on anything other than the name of the Lord God and the armor that He has provided. I will tell you, a seminary education is of utmost importance, and I affirm it. I've been there, done that, got the diplomas. You do too. You're getting there. It is of utmost importance. Your own innate resourcefulness and intelligence is very good, very needed. Your denomination that you serve is headed in the right direction, and praise God, has taken great stands, and it will help you in the days ahead. But all those great things, as good as they are not what you will need to kill the giants of the land. And hear me and hear me well. If those resources are that which upon you rely for success in the days ahead, you will surely fail and fall. Finally, he says, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God. Put on the full armor of God. He says it over and over and over again. Then we'll have a perspective that says, where is the giant? I am not coming in some kind of cocky way to say, I can do it. He is saying, I approach you, I defy you in the name of the Lord God Almighty. We need a new perspective, a perspective of faith. Faith in the armor of God, faith in the battles that God wants us to fight, faith in Him, a new perspective that God would wish for us to have. May it be in our lives, may it be in our churches, may it be in our families, that kind of perspective. Would you pray with me, please? Lord God Almighty, we pray in Jesus' name for this group of men and women that they might come to understand that with all the great resources provided, only you can make the difference. Only you can bring about revival and renewal. Only you can bring about the salvation of lost men and women. Only you can enable us to fight giants in the land. Oh, Lord God, I pray in Jesus' name for every person here that we might let go of the old perspectives of fear that have immobilized us, that we might have a perspective of faith, faith in the right kind of armor, faith in the right kind of name. We love you, Jesus, and we commit our lives anew to you. In the precious name of Jesus, amen.